Good morning, brethren and sisters. Before us this morning, we do of course have the final vision in Zechariah, vision number 7. The vision before number 7, of course, is vision number 6, 6 being the number of man. Man has always been apostate. Man has always been rebellious. Brother Thomas, we'll remember, in Elpis Israel says about man that he is more cruel than the fiercest beast of prey. But brethren and sisters, what a difference between the sixth vision of Zechariah and the introduction of the seventh, seven being the number of perfection and completeness, the number of the rainbow, the number of the covenant. Now we behold Yahweh's work, which is suddenly presented in the earth in this vision. Yahweh's great and glorious work. In this vision, we have to compare the present social and religious world with the future glory to be revealed. The future glory to be revealed. Man, how can he that is born of a woman be clean? Left to himself, he inevitably returns to his former arrogance, just as the world today. The world today, brethren and sisters, has cast off the Bible. Yes, it is true, it has a certain moral sense about it. But if we examine the motive, if we examine the character, then we will see that the world is motivated by flesh, lust, and evil devices. Where are the Bible principles in the world today? Resist not evil, turn the other cheek. They are absent indeed. Yes, how can a man born of a woman be clean? Even those who were once enlightened, when they go away from the Bible and its principles, go back to their former ignorance. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 for the foundation of this. That's Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 12. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. If that was true, brethren and sisters, in the times of Noah, it is equally true of the world in which we live today, that man has indeed corrupted his way upon the earth. And let us remember, this is only 1.5 millennium after creation. The sons of God, who once held tenaciously to the truth and rejoiced in it, corrupted Yahweh's ways upon the earth. All flesh had corrupted his, Yahweh's way. They went over, brethren and sisters, to the daughters of men in their droves. Only 8 left, which kept themselves separate. This, is it not, is a great consolation to us today. Without question, Noah would have preferred to have been in a situation where the majority of mankind had remained faithful. Yet when he counted the number of people on the ark, including himself, there were but 8. When Abraham conversed with the angel over the imminent destruction of Sodom, knowing his family were there, He started with the number of 50. If there be 50 in the city. Surely, he must have thought to himself, the angel will find 50 faithful men and women. It came down, brethren and sisters, to 10 before the angel departed. And in the end, 3 were saved. All the others had apostatized. I'd like to quote from Brother Mansfield on this seventh vision, entitled The Victorious Chariots of Yahweh. He says, as 6 is the number of flesh, and 7 is the number of the covenant, it is appropriate that the 6th vision should reveal the temporary triumph of the flesh in the house of Shinar, whilst the 7th vision reveals the ultimate and eternal triumph of the spirit over the flesh. In this, he says, the last of the night visions, Zechariah 6 verses 1 to 8, the prophet sees 4 chariots going forth between 2 mountains of brass. He is told that they represent the 4 spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord, that is the Adon or ruler of all the earth, verse 5. This expression links this vision with that of the 2 olive trees and branches of Zechariah chapter 4, for the former are likewise represented as standing by the Lord of the whole earth, verse 14. But whereas the sons of oil are standing still, the chariots are shown in a state of activity, going forth. And instead of 2 branches representing those called out of Jews and Gentiles, there are 4 chariots identifying with the true Israel of God. So, brethren and sisters, in this is the picture that we have before us. Zechariah is suddenly confronted with the last vision, the ultimate and consummating manifestation of the power of El. Zechariah is called upon to look back and to look up to the new heavens and new earth of Yahweh's planting, and to look back to the 7th trumpet. Back, not now at this time, to the time of probation, his time of sweat and labor, and the time of his filthy garment of the flesh. But now, brethren and sisters, he looks back to the time of his resurrection. And if he is looking back to the time of his resurrection, he is standing in the kingdom, and he is looking back to the time when all the saints have been resurrected in immortality and glory, a glory which comprehends the work of part of this chapter, that work of Armageddon. This honour hath all the saints, the psalmist reveals unto us. Here, Zechariah is a representative man, just like Daniel and John found themselves to be. He focuses on the 2 visions, on 2 mountains, the mountains of brass, the mountains of flesh, brethren and sisters. Not individual flesh, but mountains of the kingdoms of flesh, the kingdoms of the world. And in these 2 mountains that we find that they are antagonistic to each other. For the final conflict, the final issues are decided here between them. All nations are to be gathered together to Jerusalem, Britain as well. Not because of Britain's interest in the Jews per se, but because at that time of her political interests, which shall be threatened in that day. But Britain will be saved nationally. She throws in her lot and submits to that created power where she stood before the Adon of all the earth. We'll remember those words in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Verse 12. These are the mountains of brass which have overwhelmed Jerusalem. We know that mountains in Scripture denote great destructive powers. There is a scene in Jeremiah 51, we'd like to turn there, which speaks of the power of the north, which even as we speak about is about to fall upon the mountains of Israel. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51. In this vision, Russia is coupled with the Roman Catholic power. Jeremiah 51 and verse 24. And I will render unto Babylon, unto all the inhabitants of Chaldea, all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith Yahweh. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith Yahweh, which destroyed all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. A burnt mountain. On this occasion, the mountain has overwhelmed Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, of course, in the center between them. The prophecy is that I, the Yahweh manifestation, will make thee a burnt mountain rolled down to destruction. And this is obviously a prophecy of the latter days, shortly to be realized in the earth. This vision, which we are considering, encompasses that aspect of the tremendous power that Israel will be at the time of Armageddon. Yes, Israel. The tremendous power that Israel will be. This is interesting, because we rarely consider Israel's part. Look at verse 20 to 23. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Break in pieces. Israel will conquer the world under the supervision of the saints. The Roman Catholic apostasy and his flock will be dashed in pieces as per the vision of the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse. Notice that term, with thee. Do you know, brethren and sisters, 10 times in these verses in Jeremiah 51, 10 times Yahweh stresses that I will do these things with thee. We have to understand that although the saints will be their protective shield whereby they shall not be hurt, when everyone will be a Samson, it is with Israel, it is with Israel that the world is conquered. Yahweh's true battle axe and weapon of war. The saints will conquer the world with Israel. We don't have time to turn to it, but the book of Apocalypse, chapter 8, verse 8. Consideration is given there to the great power of the Vandals. The modern hooligans today are called Vandals because they destroy everything they touch. But few people realize, as they ought, that their origins are from the Vandal race of the sea nations of the power of Rome. The great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea became blood. The mountain was a destroying mountain. We have realized in Jeremiah 51, it is the time when Yahweh will take the burnt mountain. He will burn it up and roll it down unto destruction. Now suddenly, while Zechariah was looking, in this scene, 4 chariots appear. They were not ordinary chariots. They were cherubic chariots. They were the 4 horses, the 4 chariots of the cherubim. The 4 chariots appeared as if by magic. So unexpectedly, they burst in upon the scene. The world will say, where have they come from? We know where they are coming from, brethren and sisters. We are anxious to tell the world that they will be a kingly priest if they submit and obey to the gospel now. To be a part of that glory to confront the forces of the world. The saints, the multitudinous Christ body, are these chariots, the cherubim in future manifestation. Many have said from this platform, I have said it a couple of times and will say it again, that the meaning of the word cherubim is perhaps unclear. There are possibly two meanings, according to Brother Thomas. The first is the held fast ones, none can pluck them out of my Father's hands. And secondly, they are holding fast to the truth, that is, tenaciously to the truth. This is the idea that Brother Thomas conveys in relation to the cherubim. Now in chapter 4, we see that the four spirits, the four anointed ones, stand before the earth. Adon, the power or rulership, is here in this sixth chapter again. This time they are not standing. Chapter 4, they were quiescent. Now they go forth, brethren and sisters, in battle array. Let's go to Habakkuk, chapter 3. The four spirits of the heavens. That's Habakkuk, chapter 3. Verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Yes, Eloah came from Teman. The two mountains then in this sixth chapter, as we have said, are the two huge opposing armies. From between them comes the chariot of Yahweh, the cherubim of Yahweh, which is always warlike, always destructive. Their mission is never a peaceful one. The picture is one, brethren and sisters, of utter carnage. It's the picture of Armageddon. The character of the work of the mountains and the character of the work of the cherubim are the same. The work of purging the dross. Armageddon. Not man's view of Armageddon. Armageddon is Yahweh's armies against the world. Nearly always man's view of these great battles in the scriptures is totally wrong. And we know that the purpose of Armageddon is twofold. Firstly, the manifestation of Yahweh in his saints for the deliverance of Israel. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget that. That the purpose of Armageddon is the manifestation of Yahweh in his saints for the deliverance of Israel. And secondly, that the rubbish, the dross of man's government may be swept away and the kingdom of God put in its place. The battle against Gog is the first major battle of the rainbowed angel, and it is the last one which Gog, of course, fights. And it is also a battle which leads to the last one which Roman Catholicism will fight. Now this great mountain described as the mountain in the north is found, as we know, in Ezekiel 38, and we'd like to turn there just momentarily. The king of the north against Israel. Ezekiel 38. Verse 11 of this chapter. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. In verse 10, towards the end of the verse, we read, things come into thy mind, and in the margin conceive a mischievous purpose. And they are, of course, in Egypt. I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. This is Gog's fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. And so the cherubim, going towards the north mountain, shall defeat the power of Russia. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 19. In Isaiah 19, the other horse goes down into Egypt, into the south. Isaiah 19. verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, Yahweh rideth upon a swift cloud, or bright cloud, as I believe Brother Thomas translates that word swift. Yahweh rideth upon a bright cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the islands of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Yes, Yahweh rides on a bright cloud. We don't have time, but in your own time you may wish to compare some of the references mentioned in Isaiah 26 in this regard. Each saint is, as it were, a dewdrop. And Yahweh rides the clouds of faithful ones into Egypt, represented in our chapter as the great chariots of Yahweh's wrath. Egypt is defeated, the Jews there are delivered, and further work takes place, described in verse 7 in our chapter, the desire to go to and fro. And one brother suggested that the to and froing are the countries of Arabia, and the fro are the countries that are those across the Philistines' territory, Gaza, and into the western countries. It is the Jews, of course, that defeat the Roman Catholic power. So the defeat of Russia, the invasion of the south, the deliverance of the Jews, it's all encompassed in this picture. In Isaiah chapter 19, let us read verses 16 to 20. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of Yahweh of armies which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of Yahweh of armies which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to Yahweh of armies. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to Yahweh. And it shall be for a sign, and for a witness unto Yahweh of armies in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto Yahweh because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a saviour, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. They, the Jews that are there, shall be delivered. So Zechariah, brethren and sisters, saw the four cherubic chariots going forth from between the two mountains of brass. Brother Thomas suggests that this metal connects these mountains or dominions with the brazen parts of Nebuchadnezzar's image. He says in Eureka Volume 1, the body and thighs, and with the claws of brass pertaining to the fourth beast, and the band of iron and brass around the stump of the Babylonian tree. The two mountains of brass and the two thighs of brass are identical, and represent, he says, the Greek element of the great mountain that is to become a plain before Zerubbabel, before the two anointed ones, before the four chariots and their horses, before Israel and the saints. At the time referred to of the four chariots, that is just before they are seen going forth, we learn from Daniel and Ezekiel that there will be two antagonistic dominions, the one occupying Egypt and the other Syria and the adjacent countries. The latter is the king of the north, existing on the political map in the time of the end and called Gog by Ezekiel, the other the kingdom of Egypt. These two mountains of brass will be in a state of war before the going forth of the cherubic chariots. And as Daniel tells us, the Egyptian province of the south mountain of brass will not escape. Subjection to the brass dominion of the north. The land of Egypt shall not escape. This will be then, he says, the relative position of the two mountains and the holy land between them, the battleground and bone of contention between the two powers at the going forth of the chariots. So, brethren and sisters, Zechariah saw the four chariots of Cherubim going forth from between the two mountains of political geography. He must have seen them going forth from the Holy Land, which occupies that position. They first stand by the ruler of all the earth as the two anointed ones of the four faces. In this position they are the 24 elders and the four living creatures full of eyes before and behind, filled with the Spirit as a lamp is filled with oil, and which in them burns before the throne as the 7 spirits of God, which when in motion are sent forth into all the earth. But before they leave their standing position to run to and fro, they sing to the captain of their salvation, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou art slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us for our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." When they sing this song, they are in the land of Judah, as we said, if you refer to Isaiah 26 verse 1 in your own time. They are there as the kings which are from a sun's rising. But Zechariah saw them going forth. The wings of the cherubim are their armies, and the horses of the chariots are the same. When they stand, says Ezekiel, they let down their wings, which in motion are as the noise of great waters or a multitude of people. They go forth to conquer for themselves their dominion. Or, as Daniel puts it, to take the kingdom, to slay the fourth beast and to destroy his body, to take away his dominion, to consume, to destroy, and to the end. They shall reign upon the earth, but they must first conquer the nations, for the nations will not accept them for kings and priests without a fight to bring them into total and absolute subjection. The saints in their career of conquest, Brother Thomas says, are the stream of fire flowing and issuing from before the Ancient of Days. They are the angels of Christ's power in a fire of flame, the tormentors of the worshippers of the beast and his image, and the receivers of the mark of his name, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb, and the 144,000 redeemed from the earth, the firstfruits who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are the chariot wheels of the Spirit, full of eyes and a burning fire. Let's go to Daniel. I'd like to have a look at a few passages in this regard. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 18. "As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four." And also 2 Thessalonians 1, that well-known chapter that we use so often in our lectures. And this connection with the chariot wheels of the Spirit, full of eyes and a burning fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, and verses 7 and 8. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, the apostle says, in flaming fire. Brother Thomas mentions that the fire and brightness of the symbol are indicative of the consuming and destroying characteristics of the hosts which are glorified with him. And finally, in this regard, come with me to the book of Apocalypse, chapter 14. Verses 3 and 4. Apocalypse 14, verses 3 and 4. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, that no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So the four chariots in motion are called, and faithful and chosen, in company with the kings, with the King of Kings, in actual conflict with the nations of the earth. Apocalypse 17, verse 14. And are also seen in chapter 19 and verse 14 as the armies in the heaven, following the word of God upon white horses, who smites the nations with the sword of his mouth and rules them with a rod of iron. They are the war chariots of the Spirit in the conflict of the great day of God, the universal ruler, the Aeon, as we said. They invade the north and the south and then make their expeditions into all other parts of the earth. The horses of the chariots represent the forces commanded by the saints, and the colours of the horses, their operations upon their enemies. The chariot horses are not literal horses, for it is written in Hosea chapter 1 verse 7, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by Yahweh their Elohim, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. But he will make Judah as his goodly horse in the battle, and they shall be as the mighty ones who tread down in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because Yahweh is with them, and the riders of horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I, Yahweh their Elohim, will hear them. This testimony, brethren and sisters of the Spirit, presents us with the grand result accomplished by the issuing forth of the chariots and their horses, the conquest of the enemies of Israel. For hundreds of years the Jews have been a persecuted people, with many of the world's leaders having a desire to exterminate their entire race. Their history is indeed a particularly dark one. But here in this prophecy, we behold their deliverance. The four chariots in motion are the four living ones of the apocalypse, issuing forth at the head of Judah and Joseph against the Gentile dominions of the north and south, that they may give up and keep no longer back. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. The chariot horses in the Apocalypse and Zechariah are differently coloured. The first are red, the second black, the third white, and the fourth grizzled and powerful. The angel in the Apocalypse is entitled King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and is prepared for battle with the ten horns or kings of the earth and their armies, as portrayed in Apocalypse chapter 17 verse 14 and chapter 19, verse 15. Actually, let's go there. Let's go to Apocalypse chapter 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And over a page to chapter 19 and verse 15, we read, And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's the reason Zechariah sees him riding upon a red horse and followed by red horses, grizzled and white. Their colours indicating the sanguinary and tormenting character of their work and mission, ultimating in victory and peace. Again, Brother Thomas in this regard says in the Apocalypse, the first of these horses is white, indicating the victorious career of the power represented. For it is said, he went forth conquering and to conquer. This then is the signification of white. It symbolizes a conquering power. White, the symbol of righteousness, that which has conquered the flesh. The horse of the second seal is red. This indicates a state of sanguinary warfare on the earth contemporary with the operations of the red symbol power. This is evident from what is said of the red horse's rider, as it was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword, a great sword. This indicates a period of much blood shedding, which is fitly represented by red. The horse of the third seal is black. The colour is indicative of famine, or the injuring of the wheat and barley to such an extent as to cause great scarcity and consequent starvation with all its hideous accompaniments. When the word of Yahweh spoke to Jeremiah of the grievous famine, he describes the gates of Judah as black and to the ground. It represents destitution of water in the wells, the absence of rain, and total want of grass, as we see in Jeremiah 14, verses 1 to 6. Jeremiah, chapter 14. The word of Yahweh that came to Jeremiah, verse 1, concerning the dearth, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped. For there was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snapped up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. The connection then of black with this calamity is also established by the words of Judah's lamentation, saying, We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven, because of the terrible famine, in Lamentations chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The horse, then, of the fourth seal is rendered pale. It answers to Zechariah's grizzled, the black of which is paled by a mixture of white. The seal horse, says Brother Thomas, was a corpse-like hue and symbolical of destruction by pestilence, famine, and sword combined. What a period that is coming upon the earth. What a period that is coming upon the earth. These colours are portrayed that we may understand that the four chariot hosts will conquer the world and establish the sovereignty of the saints by the judgments of the deity poured out upon the nations in war, famine, pestilence, and all their terrible consequences. The grizzled horses are termed also powerful. All the chariots are manifestations of power, but the fourth and last is preeminently so, the judgments being intensified, and the catastrophe complete. You'll remember Brother Matthew speaking on those first few verses of the 12th chapter of Daniel, where Daniel tells us that there is a time coming which is described as a time of Jacob's trouble. Brother Matthew said that that was indicative, that time of trouble was described as a time of trouble in relation to its intensity and length, in relation to its intensity and duration. It will be a long, protracted, drawn-out time. Yahweh's judgments indeed are about to be poured out upon this wicked world. So once we understand perhaps some of this symbology, we are prepared for the answer to Zechariah's question, "What are these, my Lord? What do these four chariots and their colours represent, the horses?" And the answer given is that they are the four spirits of the heavens going forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. As we have said, that is the saints and their forces in their four encampments, to whom the kingdom under the whole heaven is assigned, in movement against their enemies. But before this movement begins, they are standing with the Lord of the whole earth, as John saw them in Apocalypse chapters 14 and verse 1, where we read, "I looked, saith he, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." What a time for us to behold. If we are faithful, if we, brethren and sisters, are approved, then we shall be amongst that number to go forth in those cherubic chariots to take vengeance upon those that know not God in the earth, and to bring that time when the kingdom shall be established, in which there shall be no more need for war, but instead there will be a time of peace upon the face of the earth, that time that we so long for. Again, Brother Thomas says, while in the attitude of standing, they are awaiting orders. Just think about this, brethren and sisters. While in the attitude of standing, the saints are awaiting orders from the throne to go forth and march against the enemy. While standing, the political expanse is like the physical firmament before the outburst of the earthquake and storm. Still as dry heat, impending lightning, as a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest, during this sultriness, unfanned by breeze, Yahweh is in his dwelling place, as an ensign on the mountains, awaiting the result of his manifesto to the world, according as it is written in Isaiah chapter 18 verse 3. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the land, when he lifteth up an ensign to the mountains, tremble, and when he bloweth a trumpet, they shall hear. For thus Yahweh saith unto me, I will be still, yet in my dwelling place I will be without fear. As dry heat, impending lightning, as a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. While this electrical quiescence is pervading, the good of the millennial aeon is being heralded among the nations, and announcing that the hour of the judgment, which Daniel had predicted was to sit upon the four beasts, had come. The four spirits of the heavens are restrained, that scope may be afforded to the world to show whether it will fear the deity and give glory to him, in joyfully receiving the good, or whether the chariots of Yahweh must be sent out against the nations, and by the red, black, white, and grizzled judgments of their mission, compel mankind to lay down the arms of their rebellion, and to wait for his law. To wait for his law. But the latter alternative is the one that will be obtained surely. For he shall rebuke strong nations afar off from Jerusalem. He shall rebuke them with his chariots and horses, the four spirits of the heavens, and as the result of it they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. In conclusion, Zechariah saw the saints as the four spirits of the heavens going forth. John also in Apocalypse 19 verse 14 saw them in their going as indicated in these words. And the host in the heaven followed the word of deity upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. John saw the faithful and true word engaged in war against the nations. He saw him riding a white horse, the emblem of conquest, while he himself was clothed with a blood-red garment. Here in Zechariah, he sits upon a red horse among the myrtle trees, indicative of his mission to smite the nations and to tread them in the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty Deity. This is to be the result of his going forth with his hosts of the heaven. He is to conquer the 10 horns and utterly to destroy the beast and false prophet. Zechariah saw the same consummation. He tells us that the horses, on their return from their expedition through all the earth, delivered in their report, saying, "Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Chapter 1, verse 11. But brethren and sisters, it would seem, and doubtless is going to be the case, that there is an order after which the conquest of the nations is to be brought about. Zechariah seems to intimate that the north country will be first invaded and then the south country. That is north and south in relation to Jerusalem. The brass mountain of the north is leveled before Zerubbabel by the operations of the black and white horses, by famine and sword, while the brass mountain of the south becomes a plain by the judgments of sword, pestilence and famine, symbolized by the grizzled. The north and south being subdued, the time comes to fly upon the shoulders of the people toward the west and to spoil the children of the east together. Isaiah 11 and verse 14. This is indicated by the powerful horses, the bay as they are styled in the Authorized Version, seeking permission to march to and fro through the earth. The answer to the request is, "Go, march ye about in the earth." So they march to and fro through the earth. The work of Yahweh's hosts, Yahweh's armies being consummated in the north and south countries, brings about the accomplishment of the prediction in Isaiah chapter 19 verse 17, where we read, "In that day the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of Yahweh of armies, which he hath determined against it." The prophet then declares the result of the execution of this terrible counsel, that is, the subjugation of Egypt, the establishment of true religion there, and the deliverance of that portion of Israel living under the oppression of modern Egypt. Referring to these, the Spirit says, "They shall cry unto Yahweh because of the oppressors," as we read earlier. "And he shall send them a saviour, even a mighty one, and he shall deliver them." And as the consequence of this operation of the grizzled horses, Yahweh shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptian shall know Yahweh in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto Yahweh, and perform it. And Yahweh shall smite Egypt with the sword that goes out of the mouth of the faithful and true, one. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return to Yahweh, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. And so as that kingdom, brethren and sisters, is established in Israel upon the mountains of Jerusalem, and as that stone shall roll throughout the earth, we see the consequences of Yahweh's judgment being poured out upon the nations. The Israel shall first be established in that first dominion in Israel, and slowly but surely the area around it shall be subjugated, and the people shall learn the law of Yahweh. And slowly but surely, over that period of approximately 40 years, the nations shall therefore, one by one, either submit to the Aeonian gospel message and to the instructions that they receive from the mighty host, or failing their submission, they shall indeed be brought into subjection by the power of these armies, and shall be utterly destroyed. Yes, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return to Yahweh, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. So much for the South Country. In respect of the North, and the operation of the black and white horses, the Spirit saith in Micah chapter 5 and verse 4, that the Bethlehem-born ruler of Israel shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh as Elohim, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great to the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of the man, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver from the Assyrian when he come up into our land, and when he treadeth in our borders. Thus, brethren and sisters, are beaten in pieces the north and the south by the daughter of Zion, whose horn hath become iron and her hoofs brass. Her 4 chariots and horses have finally overthrown her enemies, and consecrated their commerce to Yahweh, and their wealth to the ruler of all the earth. Thus Yahweh's spirit is quieted, and they become at rest. Assyria, Egypt, and Israel will no more vex and annoy one another. No longer under the dominion of ambitious rivals seeking to increase the glory of their dynasties by international wars and spoliations, their populations will live in peace and goodwill, and will circulate freely and safely from land to land. Mohammedanism will have been abandoned, and its former devotees will be blessed in Abraham and his seed, the Elohim of Israel. The prophecy of Isaiah will then be complete, for in that day there will be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom Yahweh of armies shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Isaiah chapter 19, verses 23-25. The 4 carpenters, the 4 chariots, the 4 spirits of the heavens, the 4 cherubim of Ezekiel, and the 4 living ones of the apocalypse are all symbolical of the same class of agents. The eternal spirit, post-resurrectionally corporealized in Jesus and his brethren, and constituting in the aggregate Yahweh Elohim, the glorious and fearful name of deity. The manifestation of deity in the chariots and horses is the last of the symbolic visions granted to Zechariah, illustrative of the time of the end. They leave him in contemplation of the man whose name is the branch, sitting and ruling upon his throne as a priest, and bearing the glory. In other words, he sees the kingdom of David in glorious manifestation, with his descendant occupying the throne, and constituting what the Apocalypse styles the kingdom of the Lord and of his anointed. The kingdom is the point of convergence, whether we take up our position with Zechariah in Jerusalem or with John in Patmos. The latter does indeed tell us a few particulars of what shall transpire at the end, when the Son shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father. But with these accepted, the grand development of the Apocalypse, in common with all the prophets, is the kingdom of God. And so, what a glorious vision, brethren and sisters, for us to contemplate as our last study here in the prophecy of Zechariah this weekend. The big question, of course, for us is that we need to answer that question posed by the prophet. Who shall abide the day of his coming? 8 brethren and sisters were found faithful in the times of Noah, 3 in the time of Lot. Let us ensure that we make our calling and election sure in this our day and generation. And let us make sure, as we indeed sit in that darkest hour of the night, just before the dawn breaks forth and the sun of righteousness comes with healing in his beams, let us ensure that we are in the ark.